I'm here. Sorry. Okay. All right, let's pray. Everybody hold up your little piece of paper that has Bible verses on it if you don't have a real Bible. How many people brought real Bibles? Awesome. Yes. Okay, there we go. Go Edge and people who aren't an Edge who brought Bibles. All right, we're going to pray. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into death. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. That last part was not part of it. Okay. All right. So tonight I'm really excited to talk to you guys about our series and what we've been talking about starting last week. But first of all, I want to talk about elementary school. For some of us, that wasn't that long ago. For some of us, it was a couple of minutes ago for myself. And so there, when I was in elementary school in the late 90s, holla, there was four like cardinal rules of elementary school, okay? The first one is this: I don't care what you brought for lunch. I don't care how healthy of a lunch your mom packed you. Lunchables outweighed them. They have zero nutritional content, but they were the coolest lunch to have at the table, okay? That was rule number one, okay? Rule number two is that the line leader is in charge. Like, you fear the line leader. Like, they will rat you out. Like, if you don't turn right when they turn right, you're in trouble. Being the line leader is a big deal, okay? The third one is make sure you are not the last person in your class to find out that Santa Claus isn't real. I know. Some of you guys, just ask your parents. Okay, but last but not least, the most important cardinal rule of elementary school, specifically at Copper Hill Elementary School, where I went, go Cougars. We're Copper Hill, we can't be beat. Okay. The last most important rule was this, was don't pick your nose, okay? Elementary school has brought us out of daycare into the land where we no longer pick our nose in group settings, okay? So this was like a surefire way to get picked on at my school. And so in fourth grade, I had a teacher, her name was Miss Downey, like Downey Ultrasoft. We had just gotten a new kid in our class and his name was David. And one day he raised his hand. He was like, "Hey, Miss Downey, can I go to the coat room? I left something in my jacket pocket." Okay, I grew up in New Jersey, so there's like a whole separate room for all of like your outdoor stuff because it's really cold and miserable. He goes into the closet room and he's like, he's been there for a while. Like, he's been in the coat room for a minute, and so finally he comes out. Well, we had this girl in my class, her name was Tatum, and I feel like everybody knows a person like this. It's the person who has to do whatever you just did, but better. I don't know if anybody knows anybody like that. So Tatum was like, "Miss Downey, I need to go into the coat room." And I remember being mad at her even in fourth grade. I'm still mad at her now. And so she walks in there, and she's going in the coat room, and she goes in there, and you just hear, "Ew, gross! Oh my gosh, this is so gross!" And I'm like, "Tatum, get a life. What are you doing?" And so our teacher, like, you know, walks over, because fourth graders have the tendency to embellish and exaggerate, and Miss Downey goes, "David, get over here right now!" And I'm like, "Uh-oh, it's going down." I didn't say that. I was in fourth grade. I was probably thinking about, like, Crazy Bones and Recess and all that kind of stuff. And so Miss Downey calls David over, and she goes, "What did you do?" And before David has a chance to answer for himself, Tatum goes, "He smeared his boogers all over the walls." And Miss Downey goes, "David, that is unacceptable. We do not wipe our boogers on the walls." And he's like, and David's like, he's crying, and you kind of feel bad for him because you're like, "I've had to pick my nose before, but I haven't had to wipe it on the wall, so I don't feel that bad." And David is just crying. He's like, yeah, I did that. I'm so sorry. I missed down. He's like, look at this. This is disgusting. You should be ashamed of yourself. Don't be such a booger boy. Now, you don't have to be all that, you know, whatever, to put two and two together. But for the rest of David's elementary school career, he was referred to as booger boy. Y'all, that was gross. But poor David, he was so embarrassed. And I watched this for the rest of the day. He just cried and cried and cried. And maybe David didn't have proper mucus etiquette. But that's good, right? Mucus etiquette. Okay. But he didn't deserve that kind of reaction. He didn't deserve for a leader, someone he trusted, to treat him that way. But now for the rest of his elementary school career, he got a fun nickname of Booger Boy. And it was really hurtful. And so my fourth grade teacher became the source of David's shame for the next 2 years. Every time somebody would call him Booger Boy, I'm sure in his mind he went back to that moment where our teacher called him out and embarrassed him. And last week, Pastor Jeremy began our series called Shameless, and we defined shame just simply as this, if you're taking notes tonight. Shame is feeling sorry for who I am. And the best part, the best news to me about shame is this, is that God didn't intend for you and I to live lives full of shame. But what causes shame? You can think, you know, shame isn't really one of those things that you're like, oh, mom, I'm running out of shame. I'm going to run to Target, pick some up. I'll be right back because, like, I need it for my day tomorrow. It's not something like we purchase or like, hey, you know what would be great if I could do something and I could be so full of shame for the next 2 weeks. That'd be awesome. That's not how it happens. But I guess better worded tonight, I want to talk about what are the sources of shame in our lives? What causes us to live with these deep pains? And so as we talk about tonight, if you're taking notes, I want to talk about two different sources of shame. I'm not going to say like this is a complete exhaustive list, but I think it gets our brains going to the right place. So if you're taking notes, the first source of shame is rejection. Specifically, I guess more or less when we're rejected for who we are, okay, or what we're about, the things we like, what we do, what the job we want to hold, the things that make us tick in a sense. To me, one of my favorite things about the world, about meeting new people, is that everybody wants to do something different, and half of you guys want to do something I've never even heard of before, okay? We all can't do the same thing, and that's why God gives us diverse personalities and interests, and some of y'all are going to, like, be incredible musicians, and some of you guys are going to travel the world and, like, take Instagram photos that are going to make me so jealous, you know? Some of you guys have incredible things in front of you. Actually, all of you do, not just some of you. Sorry about that. That's awful preaching. Some of you guys, no, I'm just kidding. Everybody has great things in front of them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. There you go. Okay. That was awful. All right. We all have great things in front of us, and God has given us specific dreams and goals. But sometimes when we're around people, especially those closest to us, when they don't enjoy those things, when they don't see those things as valuable, they can reject us for it and ultimately cause us shame. But this isn't like a 21st century problem. Like, it's not an angsty teenager thing that we feel shame because people don't like what we do or what we're about. In the early 1930s, there was a famous army general, and his name was Douglas MacArthur. That's Douglas MacArthur. Look, you're learning history at church. All right? And Douglas MacArthur was the supreme commander of the United States Army in the 1930s. And General Douglas MacArthur was greatly, greatly admired by the people he led. They loved him almost to the point where it was a little weird. Like, they worshipped him. They thought he was so great. And General MacArthur had a son. And this is, like, awful parenting naming choices 101. But they named their son Arthur MacArthur. Like, Arthur MacArthur. That's awful. Anyways, that's probably a source of shame for him. But anyways, Arthur MacArthur adored his dad. He thought his dad was one of the greatest people. He saw all the honor. He saw all the way people respected him and looked up to him. But Arthur MacArthur wasn't really into the stuff his dad was into. His dad was like a war guy. He wanted to talk about, like, explosions and guns and, like, all, like, this, like, war kind of stuff. But Arthur MacArthur gosh, that name's so fun to say. Arthur MacArthur was all about music. He loved, loved, loved music. He loved jazz and he loved poetry. And that when his father died, Arthur was so ashamed about the things he liked that they weren't like his dad that he ultimately changed his name. Arthur MacArthur dropped his last name. He dropped the honor and respect of his dad because he felt so ashamed for who he really was. And for a long time, people didn't know what happened to him. And he just led a whole different life and changed his name and changed who he was because he was so ashamed and felt so rejected for what he was about. But even though you and I might not be changing our last name or desire to be the next Kenny G, we do the same things when we force ourselves to be something or someone we're not. When we're so afraid of rejection and the shame that it brings that we can no longer truly be who we are. But even though rejection can be a source of shame, we have a God that is an unlimited source of acceptance. Let me say that again. Even though rejection can be a source of shame, even though people in our lives, even those closest to us sometimes can reject us for who we are and what we're about, we serve a God that is an unlimited source of acceptance. God never stops accepting you. He's never going to push you away. He's never not going to welcome you in because that's who he is. He is acceptance. There's a verse that's on the back of your bulletin, but I'm going to read it for you. It's Ephesians 1:3-6, and it's out of the Message. And it says, how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father, our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Now, I know that sounds like it's really wordy, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, Jesus was this and God was this. But really what that's saying is God accepts you. Maybe you went to school today and people were mean to you. Maybe you went home and your parents shot down your dreams. Maybe you feel like nobody understands you. You serve a God that accepts you. There's no rejection and shame, but complete and utter acceptance. In that verse, I love how it says he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. God decided that he wanted me and you and you and you to be a part of his family. Not to tell a long story, but I'm actually adopted by my dad. My dad isn't my biological father. I've never met him. But just like my dad decided that he was going to be my father, we have a heavenly father who does the same thing for us. Maybe you're feeling alone. Maybe you're in this room and you are adopted. Know that God accepts you. God loves you. You don't have to be ashamed. God takes pleasure in our existence. You know, part of my job when I'm not here is I travel around mainly the state of Alabama with a school assembly group called Conquest, and we talk to kids all the time about making good decisions, and it breaks my heart because most of the time when we talk with these kids one-on-one, they tell me my life doesn't feel worth living. I'm so ashamed of the things I've done. I'm so ashamed of my family. But tonight I want you to know that God takes pleasure in your existence. He loves the fact you're alive. He loves the fact that you like music no one's ever heard of. He loves the fact that you found the Pandora station that no one else knows about. He loves the fact that you can draw anime stuff super cool. He loves the fact that you can beatbox and you're gonna be in Pitch Perfect 3. So when you and I feel rejected and shameful for who we are, remember God takes pleasure in our existence. We don't have to be rejected, but instead we are eternally accepted. All right, so source number two. All right, the second source of shame, I think more often than not, is comparison. So if you're taking notes, point number two is comparison. If you are taking notes, which you all should because this is good stuff, point number two is comparison can be a source of shame. If we're not careful, comparison can run our life because all comparison really is it causes us to choose between who we are and who we think we should be. Who we think we should be. And that can be really dangerous, right? We can live lives that are so caught up in being who we think we should be, reaching these goals, being this thing, being this girl, being this guy, that we get so wrapped up in comparison that we're never who we're truly meant to be. All right, don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question, so like raise your hand, your heart, or, you know, just nod at me in agreement. All right, has anyone else ever been in a conversation and people were talking about a movie or a TV show and they were so into it and you felt like you had to know what they were talking about or you were going to be like kicked out and no one was going to like want to include you in the conversation? I have. Okay. Some of you guys, yes. Nod at me. Yeah, you're like, yeah, huh, totally done that. Okay. All right, well, the year was 2000 and half of you weren't born. And I was riding the school bus to Copper Hill. And I remember there was a group of girls on the bus and I was kind of new to the area. And I was trying to like make them my friends, but I constantly, every day I'd get on the bus and I'd be like, well, they have clothes that are really cool from Limited 2 that I don't have, or they're wearing K-Swiss and I don't have K-Swiss, I have Payless. And I just was constantly comparing myself, wanting to be like them. And so this movie that I'm sure a lot of you have never heard of called, oh my God, Bring It On. How much is for a, Bring It On. Yeah, I said burr. It's cold in here. There must be some Toros in the atmosphere. Okay, yes, there's like 7 Toros in the room. Yes, okay. So that movie had just come out, and because I have parents that love me and desire to protect my brain, they did not let me go see it, okay? So one day we're riding home and all these girls on the bus that I'm like trying to be cool with, like I'm sitting like, you know, on the edge of my seat trying to be a part of their conversation, and they're quoting the movie, and I had heard enough quotes that I felt like I could keep up, okay? If you probably know where this is going. So I saw the girls whispering for a second, and I was like, okay, this is perfect. Like, I know I got this line down. Like, I know this is in the movie. And I'm like, these are not spirit fingers. These are spirit fingers. If you haven't seen the movie, please watch it. Because you're all staring at me like I'm crazy, but I promise it's real. Anyone else? Okay, I'm not crazy. Okay, so thank you, Scott. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to quote it when they turn around. Like, I got this. I'm going to be cool. And they turn around. And they quote something from the movie I hadn't heard yet. And so I was like, I know what to do. So I'm like, ha, 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 and like, I'm done laughing, but they're still laughing. So I'm like, ha, 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 ha. But they're still laughing really hard. And I'm like, oh man, I didn't know that one. Like, I missed it. And this girl, Jessica, she looks up at me and she goes, that wasn't in the movie. We made that up to see if you'd actually seen it. You'll never be as cool as us. And welcome to my childhood. I remember, like, now at 25, like, I can handle my own. I'm kind of witty, I feel like. At 10, not so much. And I remember I was like, well, you, and I just started crying. Yeah, I know, it was rough. And I just started crying and crying and crying. And I just felt so ashamed that I had just tried to fit in, and I had tried to be part of this thing, and they had just totally pushed me away. But maybe you're in here tonight, and you haven't had a moment like I had on the school bus, but you know what it's like when people are constantly comparing you to others. Maybe people say things to you like, why can't you be more like your brother or your sister? Well, your cousin Susie's going to be a nurse, so why don't you go to school and become a nurse? Why can't you make better grades like the kids up the street? Why don't you have a plan for when you graduate? Everybody else does. Or maybe it's not other people. Maybe you're the one doing the comparing. If only I were more motivated to exercise, I would feel less self-conscious about my body. If I could only buy nicer clothes, I would feel better about how I look. If I only had a newer car, then I would be happier. And if we're not careful, our life becomes a pile of, I'm not this, I don't have that, but I wish I was this, but I'm not. So how do we live lives free of comparison and the shame it brings? Because really, comparison is like this, it's a bad habit, right? Like, anybody in here bite your fingernails? Like, it's just, you're like, yeah, okay. Sometimes, like, I used to bite my fingernails really bad when I was a kid. I'd be like, so I'd like bite my fingers all the time. And when you bite your fingernails, you don't really notice that you're like hurting yourself until you're like down to a nub and your like finger's bleeding a little bit. Not that you ate your finger, but your fingernail. And you don't realize you're causing yourself harm until you've actually done the damage. And there's this story in the Old Testament, that's that front half of the Bible, in the very first chapter, or very first book, it's called Genesis. And in chapter 4, we read the story of these two brothers. Their names are Cain and Abel. And some of you guys have heard this story before. But Cain and Abel, they lived in a time where God was just very much around, and they were aware of him, and they saw him and were close to him in ways we're not able to be. But Cain and Abel both had jobs. And so Cain was the original organic, like, Whole Foods hipster. He was, like, outside, like, growing stuff, like papayas and mango. Because that's good to me. Pineapple. Abel, his brother, like, he was in charge of the animals. So he was taking care of, like, the cows and the chickens and whatever other flying animal you like to eat. And so every so often they would bring offerings to God, and as a way to show their love and trust of God, they would bring something with them. And so in scripture, if you have it on your pamphlet, in verse 3, we pick up, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, his papaya, mango, pineapple, as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Cain's bringing the best stuff, but Abel's kind of bringing the leftovers. He had a party, I guess, with his brother and his parents. But he's not bringing God the best stuff. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain got angry, right? He was upset because God didn't accept his offering. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? So God's asking Cain, why do you have a stank face right now? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I don't love fruit enough to kill anybody, you know. But Cain was so distraught and so discouraged by the fact that he had brought the best to God, but that his brother had, and he was ashamed of that. And it led him to killing his brother. Well, most of the time when we're like, I'm driving an old hoopty and they have a Range Rover, we're not like, I'm going to kill them, hopefully. But we do wind up killing something when we compare. When we compare who we are to who someone else is, we kill the image of God inside of us because we don't trust who God's designed us to be. We want to be who God's designed somebody else to be. So we get comparison is bad, but the redeeming part is that God created you and I in his image. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Man and female, he created them. He kind of redundant, but we get the idea, right? God created us in his image. And the shame that comes from comparison wasn't something God designed and set up for us. But instead, God invites us to stop comparing ourselves to everyone else and begin discovering how God created us to be. When we see our friends and we think, oh, I wish I was more like them. Oh, I wish I talked like them. Oh, if I just had the friends they had. If I was just accepted by this group of people. We essentially take a bucket of black paint and dump it on ourselves and dump it on the image of God that God created for us. Marking out all the uniquenesses about us. And you can't see how God made you. And just like Cain and Abel's comparison kills something, we kill the image of God inside of us when we become consumed with comparison. So tonight, I know this wasn't like, hey, I feel so good right now. Thank you, Amber. That was awesome. But I know this. I know that every person in this room has dealt with shame. I know in some form or another, we felt rejected, or we felt like we didn't add up, or we felt like we had to compare our lives to somebody else, or maybe we had to compare our lives in a way that we looked better. But tonight, God wants to take some of that rejection away from you and let you know you're accepted. God wants some of you guys to know you don't have to continue comparing your life to someone else's because he designed you to live yours. And so if you guys will bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to pray with you tonight before you go. Everybody in the room bowing their heads, closing their eyes. I want to ask two questions and then I'll pray and let you go. But if you're in this room tonight and you say, Amber, you know what? I've actually felt rejected for a long time. And tonight, when you pray, will you pray for me? Because I need to be reminded that God accepts me. If that's you with nobody looking around, just slide your hand up or just even look up and nod at me. It's fine. I see your hand. Yeah. Yeah, God accepts you. Yeah, absolutely. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Maybe you're another type of person in here tonight. You say, Amber, I'm on Instagram and social media, or even I'm at home and I'm constantly compared to somebody else. But tonight, I don't want to play the comparison game anymore, because I know God's made me so unique and He's made me in His image. And tonight, will you just pray for me and help me remember that God has created me in His image? With nobody looking around, if you just slide your hand up so I can pray for you. Yeah, I see your hand. Yeah. Yeah, in the back, on the side, in the middle. Yeah. Awesome. I'm going to invite the leaders up and I'm going to pray. And then if you want to pray with somebody tonight, if you, before you leave, you're like, hey, like, Amber, what you were saying was just, I really need to talk to somebody about that. Your leaders are up here and they care about you. That's why they're here. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'll dismiss you guys. So God, we just thank you so much for your love and your acceptance. God, we thank you that no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, God, that you accept us and you welcome us with open arms. God, that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it together to come to you, but you invite us, God. God, you know us, like we sang tonight. And so tonight, I pray for every student that raised their hand that said, Amber, you know what? I feel really rejected. God, tonight, I pray you'd be with each and every one of the students, that they would know your love. God, when they wake up in the morning, they would go to school knowing that they are accepted. God, I pray for those that lifted their hand and said, Amber, I constantly am living in a place where I feel like I'm compared to somebody else. I'm not meeting these goals that are set for me. God, tonight, remind each student that they are made in your image. They're made for such incredible purposes. God, we all are. And so I pray tonight that comparison would just stop and they would begin to see themselves the way you see them, as whole and perfect and beautiful and made in your image. God, we thank you that you're for us, God. And thank you that you accept us. So Jesus, be with us tonight. Be with us as we go into our week, Lord. And help us, God, offer acceptance to those we come across, from those who are hurting. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you want to talk with your leaders, we'll be up here and willing to pray with you. If not, Edge students, just hang back.